Okay, welcome back to Malachim Aleph. So tonight we're learning Perek Yud Tes. We're going to try to cover the whole Perek tonight. It's not so long. It's about 22 psukim, and there's what to talk about, but it's not so involved. So hopefully we'll cover the whole Perek. I'm looking at the art scroll Navi now, which has a lot of beautiful thoughts, of course, on the bottom, but they also have these nice things on the side that show you that it's the Haftorah of a certain parsha. So this is the Haftorah Pinchas. The Haftorah Pinchas. And we know also there are opinions that Pinchas is Eliyahu, which is one of the things we'll mention this week. So that's an interesting, always interesting to keep that in mind. Okay, here we go. Perek Yutes, Pasuk Aleph. So we remember last week in Perek Yutches, the second half of Perek Yutches, that Eliyahu made this big show at Har HaKarmel, and the Nevi'ei HaBaal were unsuccessful. They were praying and praying and praying. Nothing was going on. And of course, Eliyahu said to Hashem, okay, time to start the action. And Hashem, of course, brought down the fire, consumed Eliyahu's korban, and then brought the rain. And at the end, there was a big rain. And he told Ahav, quickly go home before you get caught in the rain. So that was how the Perek ended. Okay, now, Pasuk says, Vayaged Ahav, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, I'm sorry. Vayaged Achav le'Izevel eis kol asher asa Eliyahu ve'eis kol asher harag es kol anavim becharef. So Achav comes up. What happens? With a husband, you experience something awesome, right? You can imagine this was like an awesome event, and he witnessed it. He runs home to tell his wife. Right? He runs home to tell his wife, and presumably Achav was clearly moved by what happened. How could you not be? But he was clearly moved by what happened. And he presumably thought that, he'll tell his wife, and his wife will also be moved by the same thing. And he tells his wife what happened. Eliyahu, look what he did. And he killed all the Nevi'ei HaBaal. Well, needless to say, Izebel is not all that moved by this event. And not only that, but she's visibly upset by what happened. Izebel is not exactly the biggest tzaddikess, to put it mildly. Pasuk Beis, Vatishlach Izevel Maloch El Eliyahu Lemor, and Izevel sends a messenger to Eliyahu saying, this is her reaction, Koyasun Elohim V'cho Yosifun, so should, now I say the word Elohim here because the Radak says that this is referring to her gods. It's not referring to the real Elohim, our God, right, the God. It's referring to her gods, the Baal, Asherah, right, all the things that she worshipped, and she is swearing by their name, Ko Yas Elohim Cho Yosifun, so should my gods do to you, and even more, Ki Ka'es, meaning just like you killed the Nevi'ei HaBaal, so should my gods do to you, and even more, Machar Ki Ka'es, Machar Asimis Nafshecha, Ki Nefesh Achad Mehem, right, by tomorrow, this time, you're going to be just like one of them, right? A death sentence, essentially. Essentially, she sentenced him to death, and that was her reaction to the story that Achav told her. You see who wears the pants in that family, right? Okay. Pasuk Gimel, Vayar Vayakom Vayelech El Nafsho. Eliyahu hears this message, and even though Hashem just did this tremendous nace, he's still worried. She's a queen. She's got a lot of people at her disposal, right? Presumably not. Some of them are quite brutal, right? We know Izebel killed a lot of people, a lot of Nevi'im already. So he took her threat seriously. And he sees that his life is in danger. That's the Vayar. The Mefarshim say Vayar. He sees his life is in danger. So he gets up and he runs, right? He packs his bags and he runs for his life. Vayovo Be'er Sheva Asher Yehuda. He comes to Be'er Sheva, which is in the land of Yehuda, meaning until now, he was in the land of Yisrael. Achav is the Melech Yisrael, so he was in the kingdom of Yisrael. He realizes, I'm not safe here anywhere in the kingdom of Yisrael because the queen of Yisrael wants to kill me. So he switches and he goes to the land of Yehuda, specifically to Be'er Sheva. Vayanach es na'aro sham, and he leaves his na'ar there. Now, Pasuk Dalet, Vehu halach bamidbar, Derech Yom. He's traveling in the desert, in the wilderness, for a day's time. Now, why is he traveling again? He just got to Beer Sheva. So the Radak says that he didn't even feel safe in Yehuda. His first stop was Yehuda. And his right, he left his Nahar there. Presumably that's Elisha. Right? We'll learn more about Elisha. But he leaves his Nahar there, and then he's there, and he says, I still don't feel safe. She's still gonna get me. So he goes out to the wilderness where there are no people, right? No one's there. Okay? Now, but not only are there no people there's also nothing there, right? It's the wilderness. So he has no means of support. He has no means of getting food and drink. And essentially, he goes to a place where he's thinking to himself, says the Radak, one of two things is going to happen here. Either I'm going to die in the wilderness, right, of starvation. I'm not safe anywhere. So he runs to the wilderness. Either I'm going to die here, or Hashem is going to figure something out and tell me what to do. Right? Those are the two options. And we'll see what's, well, you know, from what he says in a moment, that he's bitsar. He's bitsar. He just experienced this whole thing, and now he gets this death threat, right? This death sentence and death threat. He's running for his life, and he basically turns to Hashem and he says, "What's going on over here?" Vayeshev, vayavo, vayeshev, tachas rotem echad. He goes and he sits beneath a rotem tree. How do they translate that? It's just, I think, just a rotem, right? A who?
Spanish room.
A Spanish.
Room.
Oh.
What's it for?
Pasuk 4.
That's fine.
Spanish. Oh, it says here Ratama. What? Do you have a different Navi?
No,
A
I looked at the
solitary
Ratama tree. What's the
Ratama
Spanish?
tree. Oh, you're looking at the commentary. Oh, very good, very good. Okay, yeah. So they translate it as a Ratama tree, but in the art scroll here, also known as Spanish broom. Okay. Low growing tree with fragrant yellow blossoms. Okay, beautiful. So he has this tree here. I had a friend in yeshiva named Rotem. His parents were Israeli. So I always thought it was a strange name, but this is where it's from, right? So it's from Navi. Sure.
Instruct him to do something.
Well, you gotta figure something out.
But why did he leave? Who told them why
Well,
did
he left because he's afraid for his life.
he leave? If he
Okay, Hashem is with him, but he's still scared, right?
but then why did he scare? He just
Because Al Pi Derech HaTeva, the queen just said, I'm going to kill you within 24 hours, right? Yeah, David HaMelech also read, meaning even if you feel Hashem is with you, Hashem was with him to the extent that he wanted to show everyone that Hashem is the true God and Eliyahu is the true Navi and the Nevi'ei HaBaal are nothing. That was what Hashem was with him, but it doesn't mean that now he's going to have this magical force field around him. To repel all the knives and arrows, right? So he's still scared. Okay, so I don't think Yizevel had any interest in coming. If you remember, at the beginning of that perek, we said that she didn't even let the Nevi'im of the Asherah come, right? Achav got the Nevi'ei HaBaal to come, but the Nevi'ei Asherah, she said, "You guys are not going anywhere. This is ridiculous." Right, this is a bunch of a bunch of baloney. You're not going anywhere. So she didn't. She certainly wasn't going to come to this. Now again, part of it could be because she realized, okay, Hashem is probably going to show that he's right. But still, she's in denial. She's not. I mean, still, right? Even after that, Achav comes back, her husband, and he tells her, right? First-hand witness. He tells her exactly what happened. She still wasn't moved, and she still wanted to kill him. So you see how much of a denial she was in. Despite everything. Okay, so he goes and he sits under this tree. Now again, he's in the midbar. Presumably, he's out exposed to the elements. Maybe it's very hot. It's in the desert. He has this tree. The Mefarshim say that it's not like there was a whole grove of Rotem trees. There was one, right? There was one solitary tree here. That's why I think they say a solitary Ratama tree, right? There was one solitary tree that Hashem basically had arranged will be here for Eliyahu, and that's what he's taking cover under this tree to protect himself a little bit. Almost reminds us of Yonah a little, right? The Kikayon, where Yonah also is upset and he's running and he's exposed to the elements and he's being protected by this one little planter tree. Vayishal es nafsho lamus. And Eliyahu basically says, Hashem, take my life. Right, I have no peace. Right? It's all this time. You know, he was already on the run. I mean, it's not the first time Eliyahu was on the run. We learned about this already. Eliyahu was already on the run. Finally, he comes and he proves everybody wrong. Now he's Vaiter on the run. She's still going after him. She wants to kill him. He's like, well, what's going on over here? Right? Just take my life already. Vayomer Rav. And he says, Rav. And what's Rav? Says Rashi, it's enough. How much more can I suffer? Right? How much more do you want me to suffer? The Radak says Rav means I have a lot more time left in the world. I have a lot more to do, but here I'm in danger. What do you want from me? Right? You want me to do all you? I'm a Manavi. You have things for me to do. You have missions for me to accomplish. But here my life is in danger. What do you want me to do? And the Mitzudas David interestingly says, Rav, I have lived long enough. I've lived long enough. He says, I'm no better than my ancestors. I don't deserve to live an eternal life, even though we know some say Eliyahu never died, right? So, but he says, I'm not better than anybody else. Everybody dies. Everybody's time comes at some point. So my time's going to come at some point also. Okay, so what's the difference if I die in 20 years or I die today, right? Again, that's not usually the attitude that we have. But that's Eliyahu's attitude. That's Eliyahu's attitude. I'm in Tsar now. Kill me now. Kill me now. I mean, unfortunately, we know people that are in Tsar, physical pain, certainly. Right? This is a common reaction.
Better he should die by Hashem than die by...
That's also maybe part of it, you know? Why let Izeva find me and murder me? You know, like she did with all the other Nevi'im. You know? Take me now, right? Yeah. Wouldn't what prove? If he dies? She was saying he's going to die at her hands, not he's going to die under a rotten tree somewhere, right? I don't think that would prove it. You know, I think that she was saying I'm going to kill you. You know, if they come and find him dead, she'll probably be disappointed. You know. Okay. And that's what he says. Ata Hashem kach nafshi, and now Hashem take my life. Ki lo tov anochi me'avosai. I'm no better than my ancestors. This is what Mitzudas David says. Right? I'm no better than my ancestors. I've lived long enough. You know, I'm not better than them that I should live forever. So take me now. Now, interesting, the Radak says that when he says, Ki lo tov anochi me'avosai, the Radak says the pshat is that he's already outlived his ancestors. So he says, this proves Pinchas zu Eliyahu. We know there's an opinion in the Gemara that Pinchas was Eliyahu. Eliyahu was Pinchas. It was the same person. If Eliyahu was Pinchas, he was quite an old man at this point. So now this is what he's saying. Well, I'm no better than anybody else. Why am I living so long? Right? And by the way, if we put that in perspective, that he was Pinchas, he's very old. I don't know the number, but he's very old at this point, you know, hundreds of years old. You know, what? Yes. Yeah. And he's hundreds of years old, right, at this point, if he's Pinchas. And, you know, he's like, I'm old. You know, I've been around a long time, Rav. You know, I've lived long enough already. You know, take me now, and especially now I'm mitzar and I'm running for my life. Okay, pasukei vayishkav vayishan tachas rosem echad. So he lies down, and he goes to sleep under this rosem echad. Now, why does it repeat rosem echad? We already said rosem echad. The Radak says this is to just emphasize the fact that this was the lone solitary tree. And even when he stretched out, it didn't quite protect him, right? He had to like kind of huddle under the tree to protect him. Once he laid down, he wanted to go to sleep. He was now in the sun again. He was baking in the sun. It didn't quite provide him with protection. The hine zemaloch no geabo vayomelo kum echol. All of a sudden, he feels a tap on his shoulder. He just fell asleep. You know when you just fall asleep and then your kid wakes you up, right? He just fell asleep. I have the kids now. They have this brachos out loud. You know, they have this brachos out loud. It's like an initiative. They do it every year. It's like 4 weeks, and the kids make brachos out loud, and they have to record it. They have to write down like five a day, and the parent has to hear it and say amen, and put their thing. And then at the end of the week, the kid brings it to Seasons Express or something, gets a slushy, gets some sort of a treat. So this morning, it was like five, I don't know what time it was, 6 a.m. or something like that. I was awake already, kind of. You know, my daughter, the little daughter came in my bed. I was already half awake. And I hear my door open. You know, dark outside. I hear my door open. So I'm like, what's, like, are you okay? All of a sudden, Usher comes. I shake the shoulder and say, I'll heal out tonight. Amen. So, okay, so Eliyahu just fell asleep. Eliyahu just fell asleep, and now the Malach taps him on the shoulder. And he says, Kum, Echol, come, you got to get up, you got to eat something. And I remember, Eliyahu, where was the food, right? Eliyahu went into the wilderness. It sounds like he didn't have time to pack lunch. You know, he just ran. So where was the food? All of a sudden, Pasuk Vav, Vayabet, Vihine Merashosam, Ugas Ritzofim, Vitzapachas Mayim. He looks and he sees right by his head, there's a cake. At Ugas Ritzofim, the Mepharshim say it's a type of cake or a biscuit that's baked on coals. Vitzapachas Mayim and a jug of water. Wow, perfect, right? Uber Eats, you know, to the wilderness. Vayochal, Vayesht, Vayosha, Vayishkov. So he gets up, he eats, he drinks, and then he goes back to sleep. And he goes back to sleep. Okay? I mean, he is a Navi. This is not active Nevuah. Not active Nevuah right at the moment. I mean, we'll see. We'll see he's going to get Nevuah soon. Right now, there's no active Nevuah going on. Yeah, there's not Nevuah. I mean, again, you know, when a malach comes and talks to you, what's that called? I don't know exactly, you know. It hasn't happened to me yet. But presumably that's some level of Nebuah. Right? Exactly, yeah. Okay. That was really a malach, right? Okay, Zion. Vayoshov malach Hashem shenis. So now the malach comes back. Another malach, I don't know if it's the same malach, another malach. Radak seems to imply it was the second malach. Who came back. Vayigabo, and again, you know, he just fell asleep again, and the Malach taps him on the shoulder again. Vayomer kumecho. Says, no, you got to get up and eat more. Ki rav mimecha hadarech. You have a long road ahead of you. You're about to go on a long journey, and the little bit that you ate and drank is not enough. He just ate and drank just to satisfy himself. But the Malach says, eating and drinking just to satisfy yourself is not good enough right now, because you have a long journey ahead of you. You need to eat and drink more to fortify yourself for this long journey. Okay, and the Radak says he hadn't finished the cake and the water was still there. You know, he ate half of it and still there was some left. He said, no, you got to finish it. You got to finish it. Okay, now we'll see. He doesn't know where he's going, right? There's no mention right now of where this journey is taking him. He just hears, Kirav Mimcha Adaras. He's got a long journey. He doesn't quite know where he's headed. But he's going to go. So what does he do? So he gets up again, he listens to the malach, he gets up again, he eats, he drinks. Travels, right? He begins traveling again. He doesn't know where he's going. He just goes. He just goes, and you know, presumably HaKadosh Baruch Hu's guiding him. He's got an internal GPS. Hashem is guiding him where he needs to go. And he travels for 40 days and 40 nights. And interesting, the Pasuk says, Bekoach ha'achila, right? He doesn't have any food or drink while he's traveling. But he's satisfied because of that food and drink that he ate and drank, right? The cake and the water that he ate and drank when the Malach said, you got to eat and drink more. You got to eat and drink more.
Is 40 days, 40 nights similar to Moshe Rabbeinu?
Exactly right. Exactly right. So the Radak says, okay, the Radak says now he's traveling for 40 days. He doesn't know where he's going. Okay, he doesn't know where he's going. And he gets to Har Chorev. Okay, now, interestingly, why did he stop? Right, why did he stop at Har Chorev? So the Radak says two different pshat. One pshat the Radak says is that maybe he recognized that this was Chorev. Right, this was Har Sinai. So he said to himself, okay, right, I've been traveling, and now I got to Har Sinai. So this is probably my destination, right? This is where Moshe Rabbeinu first encountered the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. Presumably, if Hashem directed me here, and now I see Har Sinai, that's probably my destination. And here is where I'm going to get my instructions from Hashem. That's one interpretation that the Radak says, and that's why he stopped. Okay? The other pshat says that, no, he didn't consciously stop. He was walking, and then just his body stopped walking. And he said, wait a minute, why? How come I'm not going anymore? And he looks around, and he sees, oh, I'm on Har Sinai, right? This is Har Sinai. So either it was a conscious stopping because he recognized it was Har Sinai and he figured this is probably the destination where Hashem wants me to get to. Or he just naturally, his body just, it was like a nace, right? Just like his body went and he didn't know where he was going, his body stopped. And this was the automatic destination. He didn't quite know why, perhaps. Maybe he recognized it was Har Sinai and he figured that's why. Okay. Says the Radak, yes, this 40 days and 40 nights mirrors the 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe Rabbeinu spent on Har Sinai, accepting the Torah. Now, obviously, it's a little bit different, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was 40 days and 40 nights on Har Sinai, being Makabal the Torah. Here, Elio is 40 days and 40 nights to get to Har Sinai, right? So it's a little different. Also, the Pasuk says, that the Radak says, the Pasuk says, by Moshe Rabbeinu, Lechem lo achad, the Moshe didn't need anything for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't need any food, right? Why? Because Moshe was so disconnected from the physical world when he was on Har Sinai. He was a completely spiritual being. His body didn't need food, right? Our bodies need food. If we don't need food, we feel weak, right? Our bodies are physical bodies. They need physical nourishment. Moshe Rabbeinu became, even though he had a physical goof, but he became such a spiritual being when he was on Har Sinai learning the Torah from the Ribbono Shel Olam. He did not need any physical sustenance. His sustenance was completely spiritual. Says the Radak, that's not really the case here. Why? Because here the Pasuk says the Malach made him eat more, and the Pasuk says that he was sustained by that food. So he's still being sustained by food. This is not like Moshe. Moshe doesn't say he was sustained by the food he ate. Moshe didn't need any extra before he went up. He didn't need any food. That's the difference. Elio needed food, but this food that he ingested before he left miraculously sustained him for all of these 40 days and 40 nights. So it's similar, not quite the same, right? Elio's not on the Madrega. Elio was a tremendous Navi, right? One of the greatest Navim that we've ever had, but not quite on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, of course. Okay. Pasuk Tes, Vayovo Shom El Hame'ora. So he comes to Har Sinai and he approaches the cave. Okay, now what's the cave? Right, what's this cave? So Rashi in Pasuk Vav says this, and most of the Mefarshim work with this, that if you remember, right, back from Parshas Kisisa, so the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu went into a Nikras Hatsur. He went into like a crack in the rock. Okay, this was on Har Sinai. And this is where he said, Hareini Nes Kvodecha, you wanted to see Hashem's cover. Hashem says, listen, you can't see it, but go into here, and I'll pass by. And then you'll come out afterwards and you'll see me from behind. So this was the same Nikras Hatsur, says Rashi. This was the same crack, the same cave that Moshe Rabbeinu went in when Hashem's glory passed by. This is now where Eliyahu finds himself. Okay, so we see a lot of parallels here between Eliyahu and Moshe. Okay, Eliyahu goes into this Ma'ara, Vayolen Sham. So presumably he's exhausted. He falls asleep. Devar Hashem Elov, Hashem comes to him, right? We know he's a Navi. Neviim have to be sleeping to get Nevuah. He falls asleep and he gets Nevuah. Hashem comes to him and he says, Vayomer lo, malachofo Eliyahu. Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Right? What's going on? What's going on? Now, the Radak says, this was a rhetorical question. Hashem was not looking for an actual response here, but this was just a rhetorical question to kind of get the conversation going between Hashem and Eliyahu. What's Eliyahu's response? Eliyahu's angry. He's angry. What's he angry about? Ayomer, Pasuk Yud. Tano kinesi l'Hashem Elokei Tzavakos. He says, I'm like kina. I'm upset. I'm like, kina is like jealous. I'm jealous. Jealous for Hashem. Right? I'm upset because of the cover of Hashem. B'nei Yisrael abandoned your covenant, right? All this time, B'nei Yisrael is doing Averos, worshipping Baal, worshipping Asherah, all these terrible things that B'nei Yisrael has been doing. Es mizbechosecha harasu. They destroyed your mizbechos. We know, we learned, they destroyed the mizbech. We discussed that last week. Either they destroyed the one he built, they destroyed the one Shaul built, whatever it was. They destroyed Mizbechos that were for Hashem. V'yes Nevi'echa harugu b'chorev. They killed Nevi'im. Right? We know Izebel killed many Nevi'im. V'yivaser ani levadi. I'm the only one left. right? And we know, we learned last week, and the Mefarshim said the same thing here. Even though there were still those 100 Nevi'im that were being hidden, right? 50 and 50 in the caves. But again, they're out of sight, out of mind right now, right? Those Nevi'im are not around. No one knows, you know, where they are. They're being hidden. And by Ovadia, you know, they're away. And now, you know, so he says, I'm the only Navi around. Certainly in the public eye, I'm the only Navi around. Not only that, but and they want to kill me. Right? So here you have Bnei Yisrael doing terrible things. They're doing Averos, they're worshiping Avodah Zarah, they're destroying the Mitzvachos. Okay? They're killing Nevi'im, and now I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. Right? So he's saying to Hashem, what's going on? He's saying, you ask me what's going on, I'm going to ask you what's going on. Look at this, it's terrible. Okay. So Hashem comes and Hashem says to him the following. And these are famous psukim here. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayomer, say ve'amadta v'har lifnei Hashem. Hashem says to him, come out, go out of the mount, go out of the cave. Stand on the mountain before Hashem. Right? The Radak says must be the cave was either in the middle of the mountain or on the top of the mountain. He's coming out. He's on the mountain. And he's standing before Hashem. V'hinei Hashem over. Hashem says, I'm going to pass by. V'ruach gedola v'chazak v'farek harim u'mishaber sla'im lifnei Hashem. And he comes, and there's tremendous wind, like a hurricane. Tremendous wind, wind that breaks stones, breaks boulders, right? You know, tears up mountains, maybe tornado. Tremendous, tremendous wind. Lifnei Hashem comes by, but lo beruach Hashem. But Hashem is not in that wind. This wind is coming before Hashem's presence. Right? Hashem says, I'm going to come by. This is not Hashem, right? The wind comes, blows, not Hashem. Okay? Now, what's the Radak says that, you know, we're going to read these all these phrases here, lo beruach Hashem, lo berash Hashem, we're going to see. This is all the Nevuah talking. This is the call of the Nevuah talking to Eliyahu, right? The wind comes out, and the call, and then the Nevuah comes and says, "Lo v'ruach Hashem," right? This big wind came. Hashem wasn't. That's not Hashem. Hashem's presence, Hashem's kavod is not in that ruach. The achar haruach ra'ash. After the ruach was great noise. It was thunder, earthquakes, whatever it was exactly. Right, tremendous noise, shaking. Lo v'rash Hashem. Right, that's also not Hashem's kavod. The achar harash eish, and after the rash came a tremendous fire. Pass by. Lo v'eish Hashem. The achar ha'eish kol demama daka, and after the fire there was a thin, silent voice. Kol demama daka. Okay, and that's where Hashem's presence is. That's where Hashem's presence is. Now, there's a lot of imagery here. A lot of, first of all, question, what does Kol Demama Daka mean? Right? So the Targum Yonasan, the Mefarshim quote the Targum Yonasan, Kol Demama Daka means, this is like the soft praising of Hashem that the Malachim do. That the Malachim praise Hashem in like a soft, sweet way. And that's the covenant of Hashem, the way the Malachim praise Him. Others say that this is like some sort of a combination of sound and silence, you know, that almost like you can't hear it, but if you pay attention, you know, very carefully, you can hear it. Very, you know, very, very soft, quiet sound, and that's Hashem. So you have this imagery of all these big, powerful things, right? Ruach, Ra'ash, Eish, everything's passing by. Lo v'ruach Hashem, lo v'ra'ash Hashem, lo v'eish Hashem. That's not where Hashem's glory rests. Kol demama daka, that's where Hashem's glory rests. Okay, now obviously he's sharing a message with Eliyahu, right? What's the message?
The glory, or the
Shechina. Glory. Yeah, whatever. The covenant of Hashem, whatever. Could very well be. I don't remember.
The king is not here. The king is not.
Oh yeah. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Right. Very good. Yeah. Yes. That was, yeah, was that Rav Sheshes? Very good. I spoke about that once, actually, I think. Rav Sheshes, yeah, Rav Sheshes was blind, and what was it? The Gemara says, like, they were saying to him, the king is coming, or say, so I'll tell you when the king comes. How are you going to know? You're blind. Don't worry. right? And then the noisy thing comes through, and Rav Shea says, that's not the king, right? And finally, it's a hush. And Rav Shea says, okay, now the king arrived. Right? You're right. You're exactly right. That's for a brachos? Okay, very good. Very good. Okay? So I saw that the art scroll here quotes a few beautiful pshatim to explain the imagery and the metaphors here, what this is referring to. So first it quotes the Ralbag. Now, keep in mind, Eliyahu's angry. He's angry. Now, he's angry for Hashem. He's angry because the people were violating Hashem's wishes. They were doing Avodah Zarah and destroying Mizbechos, killing Nevi'im, all sorts of terrible stuff. But he's angry. So, says the Ralbag, in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem brought strong responses to sin. The people sinned, Hashem brought responses. We learn in the Torah. This Magefa, that plague, people got killed, right? That's what happened. Okay? However, the Ralbag says things are different now. Things are different now. This is not the Midbar under Moshe Rabbeinu anymore. This is a different time. And at this time, Hashem will also respond to Chet. The response will be quieter. It's not going to be with Ruach, Rash, Eish, the way it's been in the past. It's going to be quieter. People can get the message, but they have to pay attention. If people don't pay attention, they'll miss the messages, says the Radak. And we know in today's world, right? We don't. It's not like people, you know, do chait and Hashem brings a terrible magefa, right? Things happen. Things happen. Now we have to have our ear to the ground and pay attention. What's the message Hashem is sending us? That's what we try to talk about when big things happen. COVID, right? Hamas, Rahman al-Islam. All these terrible things have happened in the world recently, right? What's going on? We have to listen and try to hear the messages Hashem is sending us. But it's not going to be overt. It's not going to be big and clear and overt. Magefas, you know, right after the chay to us, the way that it was in the Midbar. Right? It's not going to be like that. That's how the Rabbah understands. Now, the Malbim, beautiful, the Malbim says that he was teaching Eliyahu how to approach Bnei Yisrael. He said, Eliyahu, you're coming with fire and brimstone. Right? You're angry, kanokinesi, you're angry, you're upset, fire and brimstone. He says, you have to relax. When it comes to teaching Bnei Yisrael, it's got to be soft, with emus, with pleasantness, softness. That's how it has to be. It can't be the ruach, the rash, the eish. That's not going to fly. It's not going to go. And finally, quotes Rav Hirsch that says that just like you have all these loud things pass before Hashem's kavod comes along, before Hashem's shechina comes along, he says so too there are many big, loud things in the world that drown out the sound of Hashem's Shechina. We have to get through all those things. We have to let them all pass by in order to hear the kol d'mamadaka, in order to hear that small, faint, so to speak, voice of Hashem. That's reversed. Beautiful.
Interesting. If he takes the spear and he kills it, just see.
Right.
He's a firebrand.
Yes. Right. Times have changed. I mean, listen, right? We know today, right? Some of you grew up in an age when things were different, right? Rebbeim, you know, disciplined differently. Parents disciplined differently. Nowadays, you can't do these things, right? I remember the Gemara in Makos says, Gemara in Makos talks about hitting children. It says even good talmidim you should hit, right? It'll get them to learn better. So remember, we were learning Makos. I asked my Rebbe, Rav Tzvi Berkowitz, about that. He said that's Chazal, and it's true. But you can't do that nowadays. Nowadays, the world is different. And we have to, just because something is correct, doesn't mean that we can do it. Right? You have to deal with the world. And the world is different. And what that would do to a child nowadays is different than what it did to children then, by and large. Some children are messed up then also. Right? But what it will do to a child nowadays is different. And you can't do that. Now, you can't operate the same way that we did 50, 100 years ago. You know, times have changed, and we can't do that. I mean, listen. You know, we have Rabbeinu Gershom, right? One wife per person, according to the Torah. Yaakov Avinu, multiple wives, right? There's nothing objectively wrong with marrying multiple wives. Sorry, right? There's nothing objectively wrong with it, but Rabbeinu Gershom said we can't do that anymore, right? With the way the world is today, we can't do that anymore, right? So again, you have things that are objective, what's right and what's wrong. And then you have the way we have to live in the world as we know it. Okay. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, we'll try to finish the parak. We'll try to move a little quicker. Here's this. He covers his face. So Mefarshim say he covers his face because this is the kavod hashchina, right? Kavod hashchina, you have to cover your face. You can't see such a thing. He goes out and he stands at the pesach of the cave. And again, the voice comes to him. Asks him the same question. So why is Hashem asking him the same question? Mefarshim say, Hashem wants to say, did you learn your lesson? I just gave you a message, right? Did you learn your lesson? What's Eliyahu's response? Vayomer. Vayomer, kono kinesi l'Hashem elokei tzevakos. Right? He says the same exact response. Ki oz lu b'rizcha b'nei Yisrael es mizbuchav secha arrasu v'yasna v'yecha argu b'charev v'yivaster ani levadi v'yivakshu es nafshi l'kachto. Almost a word for word, the same exact response. Some of the Mefarshim say, Eliyahu didn't learn. Hashem just sent him a whole message. Hashem just did all this stuff. You can't be beruach, berash, veish. Call the mamadako. Elio, what's doing? What's new? What are you up to? Right? What happened? So now again, Eliyahu was the tzaddik. Eliyahu was the navi. Eliyahu, this was all lishma, 100% for Hashem. But still, Hashem's message was, Eliyahu, this is Klal Yisrael. I'm telling you, you have to settle down. You have to do this in a different way. And Eliyahu, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He was so upset for Hashem by what was going on. He couldn't do it. Vayomer Hashem Elav, Lech Shuv Ledarkecha Midbaro Damasek. So he says, Hashem says, okay, Elio, come, time to go. Right? Hit the road, head towards the Midbar, towards Damasek. Okay, the Mefarshim say, Hashem was telling him, listen, you're no longer in danger. No one's going to kill you. I got your back. I'm protecting you, but it's time to go. We have things to do. Uvasta Umashachdes Chazoel Lemelech Al Aram. I want you to anoint Hazael as the king over Aram. Now, this is not a Jewish nation. This is not a Jewish king. Okay, but Hashem wants him to appoint this person, Hazael, as the king over Aram. Okay, and we'll see why in a minute. I want you to appoint Ben Nimshi. Mefarshim said Nimshi was really his grandfather. Sometimes people were called after their grandfather. I want you to appoint him to be the Melech al Yisrael. Yes, Elisha ben Shafat me'avel mechola timshach the Navi tachtecha. And Elisha, I want you to appoint as the Navi in your stead. Right? Elisha is replacing him as the Navi. Again, because maybe, you know, Elio's approach is not working right here. Hashem says it's time for a little change. Now, the Mefarshim also talk about, it's interesting, he talks about Mashachta, right, the anointing. So first of all, anointing was only done for the Jewish kings. So why are we anointing Hazael Melech Aram? And also, the prophets were not anointed, right? Kings were anointed, not prophets. So some of the Mefarshim say it's lav dafke, it just means appoint. It doesn't really mean anoint. You know, it just means really appoint them. But others say, no, these all three of them were anointed, which was unusual, to show that this was a directive of Hashem. This was something specific, that Hashem wanted these three people, and that's why Eliyahu anointed them. Whoever, now basically Hashem is saying, I'm going to use these individuals to bring justice and to punish Bnei Yisrael who were chote. So Chazoel, who's the king of Aram, is going to attack Bnei Yisrael and kill the chotim. Okay, whoever survives that war, Yomis Yehu, Yehu is going to kill them. The Mefarshim say it didn't necessarily happen in this order. Okay, ve'animlat mecherev Yehu yomis Elisha, and whoever survives Yehu, right, who was the Melech Yisrael, will be killed by Elisha. And the Mefarshim also discussed that Elisha actually never killed anyone. He was a navi. He wasn't a king. He wasn't killing anyone. But we'll see that there were people that died as a result of Elisha. Some people there were 42 young men. Mefarshim say here who mocked him. And they were killed by bears. The Rabbag, quoted by the art scroll here on the bottom, says that Elisha was responsible for a famine, which killed many people. Some say that Elisha gave the people Musar, and they didn't listen. And because they didn't listen, so therefore they were killed by the enemies. They were killed by the Goyim. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, you see, you have to be careful when you give people Musar. If they don't listen, right, it's going to be the punishment's going to be much harsher. So make sure when you're giving muster, people will listen, And if they're not going to listen, maybe it's kedai not to give. Pasuk Yudches v'hishariti v'Yisrael shivas alafim kol habir kaim asher lo charu labal. I'm gonna leave 7,000 survivors. Right? These were the people that never bowed a knee down to Baal ever. The cholapeh asher lo nashaklo and mouths that never kissed him, never kissed Baal. And the mefarshim here also talk about is it only 7,000? Some say no, it was really more. But these were the 7,000 that. That really never did anything, but really more people survived also. Some say it was mamash 7,000, only 7,000 people remained. You know, so this was a discussion in the Mefarshim. Vayelech misham, so Eliyahu goes, he leaves. Vayimsa es Elisha ben Shafat, he finds Elisha ben Shafat, v'hu choresh shreima starts simodin lefanav. He's plowing his father's field. And there were 12 simodim, like 12 groups of cows, of bulls in front of him, you know, plowing the earth. And that represents, number one, his father was very wealthy, that he had a lot of animals working for him. Also, the 12 represent the Shvatim, right, to show that Elisha is going to be the Navi over the 12 Shvatim. The Hu Bishneim Ha'asar, he's at the back, the 12th one. Okay, so some say this also symbolizes the fact that he was all the way at the end, that even though his father was so wealthy, he wasn't going to enjoy that wealth. He was going to be, he's at the back, he's leaving, and he's going to go with Eliyahu, be a Navi, but he's going to Kolel. He's leaving, he's going to be a Navi, he's not going to enjoy the wealth of his father. Vayavor Eliyahu Elov, Eliyahu walks over to Elisha, not a word, Vayashlich Hadar to Elov. He had a special aderas, a special cloak that the Navim used to wear. He takes his cloak and he places a piece of it on Elisha's shoulder. That was a sign. That was a sign, and he knew Elisha would understand the sign. Vayazov es habakar, Elisha understands the message Eliyahu is giving him, and he leaves the bakar. Vayorotz acharei Eliyahu, and he runs, follows Eliyahu. But he says, I got to do one thing before I leave. Vayomer eshaka na le'avi uleimi. Can I just give my mother and father a kiss goodbye? Right, he's leaving. He's going with Eliyahu. He wants to give him a kiss goodbye. Ve'elcha acharech, and I'll follow you. Vayomer lo leich. He says, no problem, go, right? Shuv, kimeh asisilach. He says, but, you know, go do what you got to do, but then come back because of what I've done to you, meaning the sign that I've showed you, you know, and this is, we got to go. We have things to do here. So Elisha goes, vayoshav me'acharav. Elisha leaves. He goes back to his parents. Vayikach es tzemer abokar vayizbachehu. But now this is a big simcha in the house, right? Imagine, Eliyahu, the biggest Navi, just came to the house, knocked on the door, and recruited your son. This is a big simcha. So they have a whole suda, like a suda's preda, goodbye party for Elisha. So he takes the tzemer abakar vayizbachehu, he shechts the bakar to be for the suda. Ubichlei abakar, ubichli abakar, bishlam abasar. And he takes the tools, the wooden tools, he uses them to cook the meat. Vayitein la'am vayochelu, and he feeds everyone who's there. Vayakom vayelech acharei Eliyahu vayishar sehu. And he gets up and he follows Eliyahu. Interesting conclusion to the perek. Vayishar sehu. What's Vayishar sehu? He serves him. So the Mefarshim say, you see from here, the Gemara says, that you see from here that serving a Talmud Chacham is sometimes even greater than learning from them. Why? Because when you learn from them, you hear what they have to say, you learn the lessons. But when you serve them, you see them day and night, you see them all the time, and you can learn and absorb all of the lessons that the Talmud Chacham has to teach you, not just the lessons in the Shir or the lessons, you know, from the Gemara, but the lessons of life. And that's when Elisha, he stuck with Eliyahu and he learned the ways. He learned the ways of Nevuah. He learned how to be a Navi, how to be a leader, but he learned also from all of the ins and outs of Eliyahu's life, how to be a great person, how to lead Klal Yisrael. Okay, Mitzvah Shem, next week we'll pick up with Perek Huff. All right, good night, gentlemen. Thank you for joining. If someone wants to come.